Genesis. Would you please? The book of Genesis. I'll put that right there. We've come to the book of, or the 13th chapter of the book of Genesis in our verse-by-verse study in this marvelous book. As you know, on Sunday morning, we are on our way through in chapter 14. We've come through on Sunday mornings, we're on our way through the book of Romans. And on Sunday night, verse by verse. And then on Sunday night, we're in the book of the Revelation, verse by verse. And we're having a wonderful time preaching through the Bible, studying it together verse by verse fashion. And on Wednesday nights, as you know, we're in the book of Genesis. And it's amazing to me how our study in Romans and our study in Genesis have paralleled or complemented each other. Now, I don't plan this. You know, one of the things about verse-by-verse Bible study is that it's kind of like salami. You know, you lop it off when it's time to go home. My only limitation is the clock. That's the biggest enemy I fight sometimes. But we just stop, you know, when we're finished, and we pick up where we left off, just like a big, long stick of salami. And so, you know, I never know for sure how far we'll ever get during a particular evening or morning service. But it's very interesting how God works things out, isn't it? And on Sunday morning, we've been studying in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans about the carnal, the lost man, and the spiritual man, and the difference between the two. And how this past Sunday morning we talked about how it's very possible for a believer to slide back or backslide from walking with God to the point that he becomes a castaway, becomes useless. This was to God. This was Paul's greatest fear, that after serving God for years and years and years and years and years and years, that he would become a castaway. Doesn't mean he'd lose his salvation, of course, not at all. Paul knew better. But that he would have spent all of these years serving God and then at the end of his life become basically useless to the Lord. And you know, that ought to be something that really ought to concern all of us, no matter how young or how old, that even at a young age we can become useless to God. Not because that God's used us up and go somewhere else, but because we stop being allowing ourselves to be used. And we've talked about this in the life of Lot in chapter 13 and 14. And I mentioned last week about Lot and how God will not allow his children to remain in a backslidden condition. He will not do it. He will always go and get his lots from the pig pen. The prodigal son went to the pig pen, but God brought him out. And that's one of the best ways you can tell if a person who's professing Christ as their Savior really possesses him as their Savior, is if when they fall into a backslidden condition, does God bring them out? And if you've ever been in a backslidden condition and God's brought you out, then you know exactly what I'm talking about. Or maybe you know someone who has been in that condition. And so I wanted to just kind of dovetail in tonight a little study about Lot and what a backslider is and is not. And I want to just kind of talk about that, especially since so many of our people are out tonight in backyard Bible clubs. And hey, I don't mind having a crowd of, you know, 15 on a Wednesday night once in a while. I wouldn't go for it every week, but once in a while if we're out, you know, winning the children and people to Christ. But normally, you know, we have 50 or so folks on Wednesday night, and so I think probably it would be wise to, I was getting ready for the study this afternoon, just kind of review, you know, usually on Sunday mornings and then Wednesday afternoons, I just do a heavy-duty review of where we're headed, so I can keep it in my head. If you're like me and the phone rings, it breaks all concentration if you're studying, so I try to go right into it, get right through it, study it, you know, again, right before we do it. And I was looking at it this afternoon, and I almost went on into a study of Melchizedek in verse 17, and I just kind of felt like God wanted us to do something else. So put your finger in the book of Genesis, and then, or your little marker, like I'm going to do, and then flip over to the book of Hebrews. And we're just going to do, We'll still keep this as part of our study in Genesis, but this will be one that they won't have, okay? I just wanted to be sure that the folks who will be here next week will have the notes. But let's look at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. And we see a very important chapter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Jerusalem. And believe it or not, it actually ties in with where we'll head next week. But let's look at verse 1. Let's just put it in verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them who are out of the way, and for that he himself is also compassed with infirmity. See, there's no provision. There's no provision for sin that is done presumptuously. Let me read that again. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them who are out of the way? For he himself is always also compassed with infirmity. See, the function of the Levitical priest was to bring gifts to God, sacrifices to God, and have compassion on the ignorant, those who are fallen out of the way. And then verse 3, by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. Now, if men were not sinners, a priest wouldn't have been necessary. Right? Now look at verse 4. And no man takes this honor to himself. No one should consider the ministry. You ever heard that? Well, I'm considering the ministry. Well, no one should consider the ministry. No man takes on this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God. And I will tell you that there is a vast majority, I think now, not many years ago it was a minority, I think there's a vast majority of church staff members, pastors, youth directors, music directors, and so forth, who are not called of God. They're doing what they're doing because they got nothing better to do. I've gone through this litany before, so I won't tell you how I think they end up where they are. But basically, it's very easy now to fall into church work. Okay? Now, you hear preachers say, well, I surrendered to preach. I don't like that term either because it sounds like, you know, God just beat the guy up until he gave in. You know, I don't like that term either. I surrender. You know, there is a call from God that he extends to those who are to serve him on a full-time vocational basis. Now, let me tell you this. All believers are ministers of the gospel. Did you know that? All believers are ambassadors for Christ, and all of us are in full-time Christian service. But there's a difference between someone who vocationally receives their livelihood from being a minister of the gospel, as opposed to a minister of the gospel who gets his livelihood from a secular job. Okay, now, the only difference between you and I, other than our spiritual gifts, we're all church members, is that I get my livelihood from a different, you know, area than you do. From, you know, you support us and you take care of us, and we're so grateful for that. But you get your income from wherever God supplies. In fact, if you want to know the truth, where you work is your ministry. Is your ministry. That's where God has chosen to place you. But no man considers the ministry. He doesn't. He is not to consider it. I think a lot of them do. But, he is not to, if I can't do anything else, I can always preach. You ever heard that? If I can't do anything else, I guess I could always lead music. Or I could do this or that or the other. There has to be a definite call from God. Just thought I'd throw that in. I asked Dr. W.A. Criswell, who was our pastor in Dallas, I said, what is this thing, call from God? What is the call from God? You don't hardly ever hear it explained, but you hear preachers talk about the call from God. What is that? And he said it this way, very humble individual. He said, all my life, I'm quoting now, the great preachers have said, if you can be at peace doing anything else, do it. Do it. And so I said, well, I'm not. And he said, well, you don't have any other choice. So here I am. Verse 5, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee, as he has said in another place over in Psalms, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And we'll talk about him next week. Who in the days of his flesh, Jesus now, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and that's God now he was talking about, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, capital S, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made complete, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. Boy, I wish I had time to talk about that. Called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, that said all that to say this, of whom, talking about Jesus, we have many things to say, but and hard to be interpreted, seeing you are dull of hearing. See, one of the problems that the pastor faces in any church is there are so many neat things he finds in the Bible, but some people are just dull. You know, I grew up hearing a phrase, that guy's a dull dud. You ever heard that? That guy's a dull dud. Well, you know what it means, don't you? He's just kind of dull. He just, you know, he's not real bright. And some people are not just not real bright. Some people purposely are hard of hearing. They purposely choose not to hear the things of the Word of God. Okay? And so he says, of whom? Talking about Jesus. Paul's sitting there going, man, there's so many things God has told me about Jesus. I'd love to tell you, but I can't. Because some of you are what? Dull of hearing. Now, the word dull means slothful, numb. These people are just, you know, spiritual sponges. For when the time you ought to be or are obligated to be teachers, or better translated, witnesses, you have need that one teach you again. Boy, that's unbelievable. Which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Boy, and are become such as of need of milk and not of solid food. Now, the principle here is, folks, you can get saved. You can begin to grow. You can just really get with it and have a great time. And many Christians, when they first get saved, you ever notice that? Man, they're here every service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school, special services. They're here all the time. What happens? Well, after a while, sometimes they stay with it. Most times, if we don't feed them, if we don't help them to get onto the solid food or strong meat you have in the King James in verse 12, they will begin to spiritually dry up. And even though they've matured to, say, they started here, and they matured to this level, they began to regress. And they get back down to the level, this is called sliding back, backsliding, okay? They go back to where they were right after they got saved spiritually. Now, they don't have the fervor that they had. They don't have the excitement that they had. I wish they did. But that means they'd start going up again, you know. But they are where they are on a level of maturity that they were when they first got saved. Now, what's a person like when they first get saved? Well, they're spiritually a baby. They may be 90 years old, but they're spiritually a baby when they first get saved. And we have to feed the baby, you know, pablum. We have to feed the baby milk. Then we get him into stronger things and stronger things. Finally, he's eating steak, right? And so, you know, wouldn't it be terrible to go from eating steak at, say, Jamil's Steakhouse, and then the next day the doctor say, you got to eat baby food the rest of your life? That'd be pretty traumatic, wouldn't it? That'd be pretty terrible. You had a big steak the night before, and now you're eating strained beets. That's pretty nasty. I don't know. I can't think of any baby food I hate more. That my kids ate than strained beets. I can't even stand them when they're round. You know, much less when they're strained. You know, and that's the idea here. The idea here is that he said, when you ought to be or are obligated. The word ought means obligated to be teachers or witnesses. You have need that someone teach you again the ABCs. The first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not of solid food. For, he just piles it on here, everyone that uses milk, that's their steady diet of spiritual baby food, okay, is, listen, unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. See, the person who does not have the Word of God inculcated is the big $10 theology word. It just means incorporated or kicked into their life, the one who has not studied the Word of God, who does not study it now, who does not apply it now, has become a spiritual baby. Now, what do babies do? What do babies do? Anybody know? They cry. They whine. They burp. You know, about all they do is eat, sleep, burp, dirty diapers, and that's it. Now, I know a lot of church members like that, don't you? When they don't get their way, they whine and scream and yell, having a fit because they didn't get their way. Well, I think the carpet ought to be blue. Well, I think it ought to be orange. And then someone says, I don't think we ought to have carpet at all. And you can see baby Christians in the church fighting like siblings because that's what they are. It's exactly what they are. And if you've raised children or are raising children like we are, you know, sometimes you just want to knock them in the head and lock them in different rooms. You know, they can be kind and sweet 1 minute, but let that kid who doesn't have that doll or that ball that belongs to him or her, that thing sitting over doing nothing, but let that kid see another one, grab it, and it's mine. Give it to me. And they start fighting back and forth, and the parent has to go in and say, stop that, you know. And this is not, you know, abnormal. All your kids, if you had them or have them now, or if you don't have them and you're going to, you know, they're going to do this. And you know, my problem is not teaching my kids how to be bad. Is that yours? It's how to teach them how to be good. And so babies, infants, young children fight amongst themselves. And I hope, I know, that as we study the Word of God together and grow, feed on it, you know, a lot of that stuff will go away. But there's a lot of church members right now who are spiritually babies. And at one point, they were spiritual adults. We've all known some of those and probably could name them now. I wouldn't ask you to do that. Don't tell me who they are. I don't want to know. If you know who they are, just pray for them, all right? I said this the last church they were in, and I had a lady come by and say, let me tell you who some of them are, you know. I can name them for you. Of course, she was one of them and didn't know it, you know. But she was, in fact, this is interesting. What is the thing that the baby thinks about? Number one, me. And it's amazing that when a person is a spiritual baby, that's all they think about is number one. Number one's it. You know, babies are hungry. Get up, mom. I don't care if it's 4 a.m. Number one's hungry. Get in here. Take care of number one. You know, take care of my diaper. Take care of this. I want this. You know, learn to whine. Well, a Christian that's a spiritual baby does the same thing. They'll call a pastor and drive him crazy. Whining about something. Now, I haven't had this happen much because I don't know if y'all are afraid of me or what. But I haven't had much, and I don't want much. But, you know, I'll talk to anybody who wants to talk to me. I really will. Now, I may not listen, but I'll talk to you. And I'm just kidding. But if they want to talk to me, that's fine. You can call me any time of day or night. You know that. And many of you have, and that's fine. A guy one time wanted to get saved a few weeks ago, and his wife wouldn't let call me at 4 or 5 a.m. Wait till he gets up, and he called me at 8 a.m. that next morning. I wanted to make sure I was awake. He says, can I get saved now? And I said, sure. Why didn't he said, man, I couldn't sleep all night. I said, why didn't you call me then? Well, my wife wouldn't let me. But you can call us anytime you want, but they will. They'll drive a pastor nuts with all kinds of nitpicky, it's always number one stuff, you know, nitpicky, whining, complaining, you know, me, my, this, and this. And of course, they'll always couch it. Don't you love this? They'll always couch it in terms like, well, now, preacher, I love you, but. But, you know, these are the ones that split churches. Have you noticed? These are the same people that split churches, and they go off and form Harmony Baptist Church or Faith Baptist Church. Or they'll form something along the lines of, you know, Fellowship Baptist Church. They're the ones who are always, you know, out there. Then, of course, pretty soon they're fighting amongst themselves, and they've gone off somewhere else. So, you know, but those are spiritual babies. For everyone, verse 13, that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. See, you must progress spiritually or you will regress. That's the point I'm trying to make. You must progress upward or you will regress downward. You do not stay the same. It's like having a car, you know, with no brakes. You don't, you know, it's kind of like, you know, you're going up a hill and you better just keep that rascal moving. Because if you don't, you're going to slide back. And that's why I want to talk about backsliding. Verse 14, but solid food, the word belongeth is better translated, is reserved. Solid food is reserved to them or for them that are what? Of full age or spiritually mature. Even those who, listen, who by reason of use, have their senses, this word exercise means well-balanced. Well-balanced to what? Discern good and evil. See, you can become insensitive to sin. It's very easy for the believer to become insensitive to his sin. And that's because his mind, his heart, has not become well-balanced. And the only way you're going to become well-balanced is by reason of use. You've got to know the Word of God. You've got to study the Word of God. And I don't just mean Sunday morning Sunday school, Sunday morning service, Sunday night, Wednesday night. If that's all the Bible study you get, you're not going to be well-balanced. Did you know that? That's just all there, you know, that's just the way it is. You have got to take your Bible, study it every day, read it every day, pray every day, and do this for years and years and years. You have to do it consistently. By reason of what? Use. Having their senses, having their senses well balanced to discern both good and evil. Then he says, therefore, there's no break between chapter 5 and 6. Let's leave the principles or the ABCs of the doctrine of Christ. And boy, you ought to underline these next four words heavy. Let us go on unto maturity or perfection. Better translated, maturity or completeness. And he says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Now, what do most preachers preach on? They preach on what? Look at verse 1. What does it say? Repentance from dead works. Number 2, faith toward God. Number 3, baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. That's about all you hear out of Baptist preachers. And there's nothing wrong with that. But if a pastor spends all of his time emphasizing the ABCs, no one's going to get to D, E, F, G, A, B, you know, all the way to Z. That's why you have to learn the basics and move on. Now, let's talk about Lot. Back over to Genesis. I'm going to tie two studies together. R.G. Lee used to look at a passage like we just looked at and said, I could talk a long time about that. And I could. But let's look at what happened to Lot, and then let's talk about the backslider. First question, let's just go ahead and look at Lot. You know, let's just kind of review it real quickly. We have Lot in chapter 13, in verse 5, they separate. He and Abram separate. Lot went after the thing he could see, the beautiful plain of Jordan. And Abram went where God said go. And then, of course, the first thing that Lot did was, verse 10, as he lifted up his eyes, he lusted after that, he was covetous. And then in verse 11, he was selfish. He chose him all the plain of Jordan. That's amazing. Abram dwelled in Canaan, of course, and of what happened, Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. You see that there in, you see where Abram put his tent in verse 18. He put it in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron. And Lot, back up there a few verses in verse 12, said he pitched his tent toward Sodom. Didn't go right into Sodom. He pitched it kind of in that direction. Okay. Now in a few verses in chapter 14, we're going to find out, we found out last week that he was in Sodom. Now it didn't take long once you start down the trail to get where the lost star. Now, the question comes, is a backslider a Christian or a non-Christian? Well, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12 and Proverbs 16, 18 talk about, that's not for us to say. That's not for us to say. I don't believe that you or I can look at a person and go, I think he's saved and I think she's lost. And I don't think we can do that. Now, we do have an obligation to inspect the fruit that a professing Christian produces, but I don't think that we have a, I do not as a pastor practice what Baptists used to do, which is church discipline. I sometimes as a pastor wish I did, but I don't. I have no way. I don't have the wisdom. Maybe you do, but I don't have the wisdom it takes to be able to sit down with two people or five people or 10 people and say, he's lost, he's a wheat, she's a tare, you know, she's a weed, he's a weed, she's, I can't, and say, you get out, you get out, you get out, and you stay, I just can't do that. I don't have the wisdom to do that, and I frankly don't think I ever will. Now, you may have arrived, and if you can do that, that's your business, but we're not going to do that as long as I'm here, because I'd rather let the lost and the saved grow up together and let God do the separating, because God knows who's saved and who's not, and I don't. Okay? And I have seen Baptist business meetings, as some of you have, where they decided they were going to fire the pastor, run off one of the deacons. You know what I mean? It's just terrible. And old W.A. Criswell said when he was a little boy, he went into the church one time, and he said the place was just packed, you know. And he sat there as a child in his around near 10 years old, and some guy got up here and says, "I make a motion that we vacate the pulpit." That's a neat way to say fire the pastor. And so another guy said, "I don't think we ought to." And he said it went back and forth and forth. It was all over the whole church was in a fight. And he said, "And I remember as a boy feeling ashamed." Ashamed. And I listened to that and I thought, boy, I understand that. So I don't know whether a person is a black, you know, I can't say. Person living like the lost may be saved. He may be saved like the prodigal son. I don't know. But so let's not talk about that. But let's look, you know, let's talk about what backsliding is. If you're taking notes, 1 Kings 11:9 says that backsliding is turning away from God. It's very easy for a believer to go along for a while and then begin to turn his back on God. You know, every church has these. You know, they used to be the stalwarts, right? Used to be the ones who were always here. And now you can't find them. Can't find them. Turning their back on God. Revelation 2:4 talks about going in the church, in the letter to the church in Ephesus, growing cold and losing your first love. That idea of the first love is the idea of honeymoon love. You know, the believer, when he first gets saved, usually just so enamored with God, enamored with the Word, enamored with everything God wants him to do, and he's excited, right? But after you've been married 15 or 20, 30 years, you know, some of that can wear off if you're not careful. You have to keep the honeymoon love in your marriage. And the same is true for the believer. He has to not lose his first love. And the church in Ephesus had done that. Backsliding, Galatians 5:4, is a turning from the simplicity of the gospel to salvation by works. And I have met so many professing Christians who probably are, you know, or church members who probably are Christians, who say, "Well, I just think, you know," and they go down through a litany, a list of all the do's and don'ts. Haven't you run into those? And they say, "You've got to, if the women can't wear pants and they've got to wear hairdo up in the beehive, you know, and no makeup, no bracelets, you know, drive black cars with no chrome, you know." I mean, they go down a list. You can't smoke, you can't drink, you can't chew, and you can't run with those that do. If you do, you're lost. I've had church members here who I did not know smoke. I had no idea. And I'd be talking to them one day, you know, and they'd come up and they'd say, "Well, you know, I do smoke." I say, "Oh, okay." And they thought I would just land on them, you know. And they say, "Well, aren't you mad about that?" And I said, "No, it's between you and God. You don't answer to me for that. You don't answer to me for that." Now, if you're in a position of leadership in the church and you are doing something that could harm the gospel message as it goes forth from this church, then we need to talk. But, you know, but as far as, you know, I don't sit in our members' homes and dig through their trash to find dirt on them. I just don't do that. I've had some members in other church that thought we did. Last church, you know, I didn't have any idea. We'd be going through the passage in the Bible. It's just where we were. I'd say something, and they just were sure I'd been talking to somebody in their family, and I didn't know anything about it. So, you know, I sometimes can't help that, but I just attribute that to God's Spirit, you know. You take the Word and inspired by God's Spirit, and you let God the Spirit apply what, you know, just teach it, and if the shoe fits, kick yourself with it. You know, that's just the way I look at it. But many, many, many Christians start out salvation by grace and turn it into a system of works, and I just have a problem with that. That's backsliding. Isaiah 59:2 is a very interesting passage. Some use that to define backsliding as the one sin that can separate the believer from the Lord. Now, I don't agree with that in the sense that you can lose your salvation, but I don't think there's anything more heinous than a backslidden Christian who thinks they've arrived. You know? You can knock on a few doors in any town, and you can, like we used to do when I was in college, we'd be knocking on the door in Springdale, Arkansas, and members of the First Baptist Church there, and we'd say, "Hi, I'm, you know, I tell them who I was, and we're here to just wanted to do a little canvas, you know, as we used to call them surveys or canvassing the area. I want to know, what are you basing your hope of heaven on?" And they'd say, "I'm a member of the First Baptist Church," and slam the door in your face. Okay, mark that one, I don't know, and go to the next one, you know. That's amazing how they can just get so angry. But I think it makes people who, the backslider is miserable. Did you know that? He's just so miserable, he can't hardly stand it. He can't stand you. And if you come around representing the Lord, I mean, just a godly Christian, just a normal Christian who should be godly, you know, that's what a normal Christian is. You by your very presence will make them so miserable. And you won't do it on purpose, it's just being there. Generally, backsliding is growing cold and losing interest in the Lord. The Bible, losing interest in it. Prayer, losing interest in it. Church attendance, losing interest in it. Witnessing, losing interest in it. And just basically turning toward, from God toward the world. Okay? It's a gradual process. In Genesis 13:10 here, I just want to show you, and we'll just go through it quickly, the process. Verse 10, Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, just like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. Boy, that's amazing. Covetousness is the first step. Covetousness, desiring that which he shouldn't desire. Verse 11, the second step down when you backslide is to choose too low. Then Lot chose him all the plain. Not the high places close to God, but the plain of Jordan. Do you see that? Choosing too low. Many Christians say, "Well, you know, I'm no saint." You ever heard that? "I'm no saint. And I'm not going to be a hypocrite." I hear this, boy, you know, you start talking to church members who don't go to church, and they say, "Well, I want you to know, you know, I'm no saint. I'm no saint, and I realize, and I'd rather be out here, you know, living my life like this, be a hypocrite like some of those people down at your church." Well, that's a pretty sad comment on us, you know. But I had one lady on the phone this week who said, I was called this as a church member that hasn't been here in I don't know how long. And I called her and said, "You know, lady, you're still on our Sunday school roll. Did you know that?" And she said, "Well, what difference does it make? You come when you want and you come when you don't want." I said, "Well, we try to." And I tried to explain, you know, from just a practical standpoint, why we keep track of our members and stuff, church Sunday school members now. And she said, "Well, my daddy taught me that, you know," and she went through a list. Poor lady had been taught wrong. Her dad had taught her it didn't matter whether you were here in church or whether you were not here in church. That is, you worship God, the dictates of your own conscience, and if a couple of you get together and talk with each other about God, that's the same as having church. I said, I just point blank said, "That's not what the Bible teaches." "What? That's not what the Bible teaches." "Well, that's what my dad..." I'm sorry, but that's not what the Bible teaches. I'm not questioning your walk with God. That's not my place to do it. But I'll tell you this. Your walk with God is not right now, if you're not going to church, is not what it can be if you're forsaking the fellowshipping, you know, assembling with other people, other Christians together on a regular basis. And she did give me that one. I got that far. But, you know, it's just one of those things where it's very easy to aim too low. Too low. Too low. Verses 12 and 13, Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And of course, that's compromise. That's the third step down. Compromise. "Well, it won't hurt if I drink socially. That won't hurt me once in a while." You know. Well, look at what it did to Lot. He was captured by the enemy in chapter 14, verses 11 and 12. He was captured by the enemy, and they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food supplies and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and all his goods, and they left. See, the next thing, you covet, you aim too low, then you'll compromise, then the devil will get you every time. Every time. Verse 19, or chapter 19, verse 1, skip over there. "And there came two angels at Sodom in the evening time, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom." Now, folks, that means he was the mayor of the town. Mayor of the town. "And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them and bowed himself with his face toward the ground." See, he became so carnal that he could allow himself to become mayor of a town like Sodom. Carnality. Verse 8. the next step, sixth step down, is criminal weakness. Of course, they wanted, you know, the men of the town wanted to get into an illicit relationship with these angels, these male angels. They were male in their appearance. And of course, Lot knew better than that. So he says, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give you my two daughters. You know, what a real rotten guy, you know. He says, I have two daughters, verse 8, which have not known, you know, they've never been with a man. Let me, I beg you, bring them out to you. You can do what you want with them. Just don't do anything to these men. Now, that's just criminal weakness. You know, you'll do a whole lot of things that you won't ever dream if you're sliding far enough back. Look at verse 33 through 38. We see the final step down is carousing. Verse 33, and they made their father drink wine that night. The firstborn went in, lay with her father, and he perceived not when she was there, or when she lay down, or when she arose. And it came to pass on the next day, firstborn said, behold, I was last night with my father. Let's make him drink wine this night also. And you go in and lie with him, and we preserve the seed of our father. And they made their father drink that night, and he got drunk. And the younger arose and lay with him. He perceived not when she lay down, or when she arose. He was so drunk he didn't know what was going on. Thus were both of the daughters of Lot with child by their father. The firstborn bare a son, and they called his name Moab. Boy, you ought to mark that down. That's a group we'll see for years, the Moabites. And the younger had a son named Ben-Ammi, and the name of this father of this children, and Ammon. You heard of the Ammonites? That's where they came from. Now, carousing is the final step down in backsliding. But, you know, we don't need to condemn Lot. You don't need to condemn Lot. 2 Peter 2, verses 6 through 8 is always true. 2 Peter 2, verses 6 through 8 says the following, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, talking about God now, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those who should live, who should live ungodly, and delivered justified Lot. Isn't that amazing? He was justified. Just Lot. Not just only Lot. That's not what the word just means. It means justified Lot, just like you are justified. Justified Lot, listen to what Lot's condition though was. He was tormented, vexed with the filthy manner of life of the wicked, for the righteous man dwells among them in seeing and hearing, is tormented in his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now the Bible says Lot was saved, but his life was a life of torment. If you've ever been backslidden or know someone who is or has been, you know that they're miserable. Tormented. The Bible word is, King James word is vexed. And that's a good word. They're just tormented day and night, living just like the lost. Now, what are the outward causes of backsliding? Well, we saw it. Covetousness. Chapter 19 in Genesis, verse 26, society sometimes will cause us to backslide. Boy, society really will drive you crazy if you're not careful, trying to get you to do what the world does. Look at verse 26 of chapter 19. But his wife looked back from behind him, what? And she became a pillar of salt. See, she was a society lady. She was part of the upper echelon of the community there in Sodom. And she just couldn't wait, or just couldn't keep from looking one more time. Society, folks, will cause you to do things. I call that herd instinct. I don't know what else you'd call it. Just like a bunch of wild animals, herd instinct. Fears will cause you to backslide. Did you know that? Matthew 26 says that it's possible for us to allow fears just to overtake us. And very, very few of us have not been fearful at one time or the other. But you know, fear can be a slave master. Terrible. Proverbs 16 talks about a haughty spirit. A lot of people, why, I'd never do that. I'm better than that. No, you're not. Because the Bible says the heart of man is what? Deceitfully wicked, and who can know it? Anyone is capable of doing all kinds of things without the empowerment of the Spirit of Christ. Exodus 32:8. Oh man, I wish I could talk about that. Idolatry. We live in an idolatrous country. Did you know that? I tell you what, we live in one of the most idolatrous nations the world has ever seen, if not the most idolatrous nation the world has ever seen. We've made a god small g out of everything. Sports is probably the number one god in this country. not money, not power, not politics. Sports is probably the number one god, small g, in this country. You don't believe that? You go outside tonight when you drive home and look at the ballparks and the fields and all the rest where people are taking their children, not to backyard Bible clubs to learn how to get saved. No, no. They're out there teaching their kids that sports is king. Nothing wrong with sports now. If you're a sports fan, that's fine. But there's nothing wrong with that. But just don't let it be your god, okay? Very easy, sports. Of course, you can include not just, you know, watching type sports that you watch, but participatory sports like, you know, going fishing, going hunting. You know, every year when we were down in Texas, you know, when it came time for deer season, I mean, we all the men, the first Sunday morning, they'd be out of here. They're out shooting Bambi. Now, I couldn't figure out how in the world, you know, studying the Word of God took second fiddle to, you know, going out shooting Bambi. But they'd be out there, fishing season, duck season. I mean, you name it, down there they hunt everything. Probably like to do here. Something tragically wrong with that. Idolatry. 1 Samuel 15, verse 11. You don't have to turn to it, but I'm going to read it to you. 1 Samuel 15, verse 11 talks about this. I went too far. Where's our brother Samuel? I didn't mark this, and it just hit me to take you there. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 11, talks about disobedience. This is Saul, of course, supposed to kill Agag and supposed to take care of all those folks, and he didn't do it. And, you know, it's amazing. Saul was supposed to destroy all the Amalekites, right? Supposed to kill everything. And so Samuel came up and says, "What'd you do?" He says, "Well, you know, I killed most of them. Of course, I kept the old king Agag and some of the best of this, that, or the other." What did it say in verse 11? God spoke to Samuel, said, "It repenteth me." That means I have changed my mind that I have set up Saul to be king. Disobedience. Disobedience to God. When you are given God's command, the pastor, your Sunday school teacher, godly friend, deacon, whatever, comes to you and says, "Friend, let me help you. Let me share with you the Word of God as to how to get your life," and you reject it, you disobey it. That's one of the signs, outward signs. Disobedience. Love of money and clothes. Joshua learned that. Nehemiah 13:26 talks about certain women. Very easy these days to get involved in an illicit relationship. Acts 8:9 talks about ambition for power. Boy, don't we live in a day full of that? A lot of people have ambition for power. And 2 Timothy probably has the most biting. Chapter 4, verse 10. Love of the world will cause you to backslide. Loving the things that the world loves more than the things of God. What is the true cause? Those are outward. What is the true cause of backsliding? Let me just give them to you. Failure. Basic failure. Let me give you six failures. And you don't have to turn to them. I'll give them to you later. In fact, if you want my little outline that I've used over the years to talk about this, I'll be happy to run you a copy. Cost you a couple of bucks. No, I'm kidding. We'll be happy to run you one. Failure to pray. Proverbs 16:18. That's our first step down. The first thing that will cause us to backslide is to stop or to leave off some of our prayers. Have you noticed that? When you stop praying as much as you used to, it's very easy to get further down. The second step, after I stop praying, man, I'll slow down my Bible reading, eventually quit doing that. Failure to read the Bible, 2 Timothy 2:15. Failure to attend church always follows those two, doesn't it? Always follows those two, Hebrews 10:25. Then, of course, Ephesians 4:30. Failure to obey the Holy Spirit. God tells you you need to get back in church. You ever been a backslider? God's talking to you, and you know it, don't you? Or you know, all of us have been there at one time, I suppose. But, you know, God's talking to us, and the Holy Spirit says, "Go back to church. You need to be there." Pastor calls you, Sunday school teacher calls you, says, "Man, we'd love to have you back in church." And you sit there, and you listen to the Holy Spirit in your heart saying, "You need to go. You really do. You need to be there." And I hear, you know, in fact, some people even admit it. "Well, Pastor, I know I need to be there, but..." Failure to attend church. Very important. Failure to confess Christ. You know what? You know how that we do that, don't you? We just don't talk about it. You know, there's sins of omission as well as sins of commission. You can purposely deny Christ like Peter did to the little girl, remember? He denied Jesus three times. And that's an overt committing of denying Christ. But you can do just the same, just as bad, by just not admitting. Not admitting. Just not saying anything. 1 John 1:7 talks about failure to walk in the light. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and what? The blood of His Son, blood of Jesus Christ, keeps on cleansing us. Failure to walk in the light. What's the final result of backsliding? I'm just giving these to you as they came to mind some time ago. Well, the first thing that'll happen to you is you'll lose all your spiritual power. You lose your peace. You lose your joy. And guess what? What comes with that? Your happiness. Some of the most miserable people I know are backslidden people. Lot was miserable. Miserable where he was. It'll also lead to murmuring and a critical spirit. Boy, you can see these in a church a mile off, can't you? They're talking about, just murmuring. And even the word murmur is just an insidious sounding word, isn't it? Murmur, 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 murmur. And that's what it sounds like. Boy, they're burning up the phone lines. I bet you sometimes after the preacher says some things in some churches, you could go out and get near the telephone pole. You could just hear the wires humming. We used to have my grandmother, dad's mom and dad used to have a party line. And I'm telling you, party lines were fun because you could hear everything, And I'm telling you, it didn't take long. All that had to happen, my grandpa was the pastor, so, he got the calls all the time. And they knew when he got a call. And I can remember hearing stories about, they said you can, if you're real, now if you know how to do this, don't admit it, okay? But they said if you were real careful, you could put your finger on the switch hook, put your hand over the mouthpiece, and if you raise the switch hook just right, they'd never hear it go on the line. So you could listen in. My grandpa never had to tell nobody nothing from what I'm told. They all knew it. Isn't that right, Mom? They all knew it. The whole community out there in rural Oklahoma, they knew it. It'll lead to murmuring. It'll also lead to a critical spirit. I don't think that preacher had any business, I got this about not wearing the tie. Did y'all, were you here that Sunday? It was not just one. There were several. Boy, they went home and had roast me, for lunch that day. There were some that were really upset that I didn't wear a tie that morning. Of course, it was my fault. I didn't tell my wife to wash my last good shirt. How that goes. And my wife looks at me and says, do I look like a mind reader? You have to tell me. If you come to the last nice dress shirt in the closet, you have to tell me. And so I forgot to tell her, and so I called over there Sunday morning. The little one was with home with chicken pox. Says, wash that shirt. I called about, 6:30 or 7 or so, and she didn't see the answer machine. So came, 15 till, getting ready to baptize. I have no shirt. And I had a coat in the back, and I had a black shirt on, and I had black trousers, and I put this thing on. All I needed was a white collar, and I'd have looked like an Episcopal priest. I said, forget this. And I hung it back up, and boy, there were some folks were critical about that. Critical about that. I don't know why, but they were. So, you know what the 11th commandment is, don't you? Thou shalt not what? Sweat it. Don't sweat the small stuff. Don't be critical. That's the idea. If you find yourself being critical, that may be a good sign you're headed the wrong way. In all things be what? Gracious, loving, kind. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, meekness, temperance, goodness, sweetness, kindness, and all the rest. Backsliding, 1 Corinthians 3:15, will mean the loss of rewards, and the person will suffer loss. Did you know it's possible to lose some of your rewards once you get to heaven? For having lived an ungodly life, even though you're saved here?